You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshureword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Today from Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to share something with you first while you're turning there that has a great deal to do with our lesson today. It was about 30 years ago or so. I don't remember precisely when I had the dream. And maybe one or two of you have heard me share this before. I haven't shared it very often. Dreams aren't always for everybody else. Sometimes the Lord gives us dreams and it's just for us. That doesn't mean we can't share it, but we can't make it for everybody else too. But I had a dream about 30 years ago. I was a lot younger then. And in this dream, it was a scary dream. I know you all had dreams and nightmares that were frightening. This particular dream was a frightening dream. And in the dream, I remember running as fast as I can from something. And I could hear something chasing me. I didn't know what it was at the first part of the dream, but I knew that it was big. And I knew that it was hungry. I could hear the footfalls of a large animal chasing me. And I could hear the heavy breathing and gasping as it was running at full speed to try and catch me. And as I was running in the dream, I came to a place where there was an old rotten tree. Wasn't real tall, but I thought in my own earthly wisdom, hey, that's big enough, I can get up that tree and whatever it is won't be able to reach me. And so I climbed this old rotten tree and I got as high as I could to the very top of it. And on the top, I actually somehow balanced myself on the very top of the tree. It was like something had struck it by lightning and maybe it was just a few feet tall, and I was at the very top of it. And I climbed the tree as fast as I can, and I stood on the very top of the tree, balancing myself. And as I got my balance, I looked down, and there come this big old fat, ugly, sloppy grizzly bear. And what was even more distressing was when he stood up, we were face to face. Even as high as I was on that tree, the bear was that big. And you know, when grizzlies stand up, they can be 10 feet tall. Some of the big ones. 10 feet high, I should say. And so I'm faced with this big old ugly, sloppy, unkept, hungry bear. And I jumped off the tree. And I started to run, and there was a bit of a hill there where the tree was, and a voice told me, run down the hill and then jag back up it. And so I began to run down the hill, and when I'd run down just a little bit, the bear started to follow me, and then I took a quick turn and run right back up the hill, and that was, of course, a good thing to do because the bear was so big and ugly and fat that it couldn't make the turn, and it gave me those few extra precious moments to get on down the trail. And so I run up the trail, still very frightened, and I come to the top of the trail, and I stop there, and on my right side, there was a forest, a dark forest, and strangely enough, it had some kind of netting over it. And I remember stooping down and picking up the netting and looking in, thinking, do I want to go in here? Maybe that's a good thing to do, because maybe the bear can't get through the netting, but I don't know. And I looked over to my left, and off to my left there was another tree, kind of similar to the one that I had climbed before, but this one was very different. It looked very sturdy, and it had a strange, warm glow about it. And the dream ended, and I woke up. I asked the Lord about that dream. You can usually tell when the Lord gives you a dream because it's very dramatic, full of details. You almost always remember it. And I asked the Lord to help me understand what He was hoping for me to get from the dream. And in the days that followed the dream, He began to help me understand it. The person that I perceived as me running away from this bear was my inner man, my spiritual man, that which the Lord had quickened alive when I gave Him my life. The bear was my carnal man, the sinful man, the old man, as Paul calls it. There's a war going on there. One wants to destroy the other. And the first tree I came to that was the kind of the rotten tree that really afforded me no help at all, even though I thought it was a good idea and it gave me some sense of accomplishment and protection maybe out of the bear's reach. Those were the works of the flesh. We so often think that we can get away with things with God if we just do the right things and we, get involved in things that He hasn't asked us to get involved in that really are just rotten works of the flesh. The voice, obviously, that told me to run down the hill and then quickly jut back up it was the Holy Spirit of God and His wisdom. My wisdom had me climb this big old rotten tree. His wisdom saved my life at the time, with a life, my spiritual life. And when I came to the top of that trail and found myself looking into this dark wooded area with the net over it, that was the institutional church that it's taken me a long time to understand that part of it. You see, you go in there, you get lost in there, and you almost don't need the flesh to do anything to you because you get caught in the rituals and the practices and the things of today's modern church, and really you don't grow, you don't learn, you don't thrive as a child of God. And most people are captive in there, like they're behind a net or bars or cage. And then off to the left, that tall tree with the warm glow about it, that was the cross, which is where I needed to climb. Because it's at the cross that the flesh finds its death. Flesh can do nothing to you the other side of the cross. And that was the dream. And that really, really triggered something in my heart as far as understanding what I had to contend with about myself. Not long after that, I don't remember if it was months or a year or two, I attended a very small and intimate men's retreat up in the mountains above Los Angeles. And if you've ever been on a men's retreat, or ladies, if you've been on a ladies' retreat, usually they're wonderful. They're intimate. They're touching. You know, the Lord can really give us something that we need to understand and grow by. And the food is usually excellent. So it's hard to fast when you're on a retreat. And though I did here and there on this particular retreat, the morning of our last day, it was a Sunday morning. Now, by the way, this isn't a dream. This is real. I got up and I went for a walk. I went up way behind the cabin that we were staying in. This was out in the woods. And I walked through the woods and I was praying and talking to the Lord and enjoying the surroundings. And I walked down a trail and come into an opening, and there was that tree, the one that was the cross in my dream. And I got to tell you, the emotions overwhelmed me at that point to see something that was God's answer in my dream. But more than that, it was God's answer for my life. And there it stood, facing me out there in the middle of the woods. It was early morning, and so there was the morning glow, the morning glory of the horizon being lit up and everything that was in that direction. And I began to weep and thank the Lord for His goodness. And realizing that it was the cross and my flesh needed to die there, I went and found a piece of bark and a stick. And strangely enough, there was a woodpecker hole up high enough on the tree that I could still reach. But what was interesting is this woodpecker hole in this tree was just about the right level where if you were to crucify a man, the nails in his feet would go into the tree. And so I walked up rather broken before the Lord, and I took that piece of bark and I poked that piece of wood through it and I nailed it into that tree. In what was for me the beginning of learning about the cross and becoming more free month after year of the works of the flesh that will bring you down if you don't deal with them. And so I share that with you to understand how important the work of the cross is. Mark chapter 7 in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do." Verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? He's speaking of food, mainly. Verse 19, Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, meaning his mouth, his thoughts, those things, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. By the way, these are traits of the flesh that Paul enunciates in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19. Several of these, many of these. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's the flesh. That's the old man. That's the carnal nature. That's the sinful nature. That's where these things come from. That's what defiles us. Not the food so much that we eat or if we wash our hands or not. If you skip over one chapter to Mark chapter 8 in verse 34, And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Amen. It is time to revisit a cardinal teaching of the Word of God, the cross of the Lord Jesus. I treat the teaching of the cross as separate lines of instruction than the blood of Jesus, although most, spiritually unfamiliar, really, with the events at Calvary, think of the blood and of the cross as one collective issue. By treating it as such, the work of the cross upon the believer is all but lost, resulting in the sin issue of a believer never becoming addressed and dealt with. You've heard it here many times over our 13 years of ministry. The blood of Jesus washes our sins away and justifies us before God. Whereas His death on the cross deals with our sinful nature, the cause of our sinning. You all know, if you defeat the cause, the symptoms go away, right? Just like a fever and aches are the symptoms of the flu, the root cause for the symptoms. And so often we treat the symptoms, but we still have the trouble, right? I mean, we'll clear up the runny nose and the itchy eyes and the sore throat, but we still have the virus or the bacteria or the germs living within us. Just like a fever and aches are the symptoms of the flu, the root cause for the symptoms, so are our sins. They are the symptoms of a diseased soul that must go to the cross for the remedy. If you've got a sin problem, I hope that you don't, because we're commanded by the New Testament to stop sinning. Jesus said it, the apostles said it, and I've shared that with you on many occasions. But if you have a sin problem and you really want to get over your sin problem and you don't know what to do about it, you sin, you go, you confess it, you ask forgiveness, you get washed in the blood, and you swear to yourself, maybe even to God, I'm going to do anything I need to do to never do that again. And by George, if it doesn't come up again and you fall to sin and you say, oh, I just don't know what it takes. The blood of Jesus washes your sins away. But it takes the cross to take care of what causes you to sin. And there is a tremendous void in the teaching and preaching of the church today about the cross and about sins. If you never submit to the Holy Spirit, bringing to bear upon your flesh the death of the cross, which we each need, you will continue to sin because the blood only washes, but it is the cross that exposes the carnal man to its death. You can't kill your carnal man. You cannot kill your sinful nature. Do you realize the word crucified? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth within me. The word crucified doesn't mean kill. The word crucified simply means exposed to death. It's only the Holy Spirit that can bring death to your carnal nature because of the power of the cross. So if you want to get over your sinning problem, and you should, otherwise you face a shameful appointment before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, you need the cross. You need the cross. When more and more of the sinful man or woman that you came to Christ as is crucified, that means exposed to death, where the Holy Spirit brings to bear the work of the cross to put that part of you to death, and it dies because of the Lord's death on the cross, the less you will sin. And you'll get to the place eventually, if you work with the Holy Spirit and are dedicated to that happening, you'll come to the place where most all of your old sinful nature will be put to death. There's always the opportunity for it to somehow rise from the dead if you aren't diligent to stay a disciple and devoted to the Lord Jesus, but don't focus on that. Focus on the fact that you can get to the place by the work of the cross on your life where you will stop sinning. The preaching of the cross today is a subject that is shunned by most in declaring the Word of God because of these main reasons. Let me tell you why we're not hearing about the preaching of the cross. Ministers do not study the Word very well and therefore do not understand the cross. I always share with those that come to share with us, please share out of your own experience. Share what you know. Because that's what you can be passionate about. That's what you can put the emphasis in it about, because you understand it, you know it, you live it, you've been there. Preach what you know. And so many don't know the cross, and therefore it is not preached hardly anywhere. And it is so vital if you want to stop sinning. You've got to understand the work of the cross. Here's another one. The preaching of the cross centers on an unpopular issue for every person: our sin and our sin nature. Nobody likes to face and confront their own sin. They hope that all they need to do is to go and confess their sin, ask for forgiveness, and by faith believe they've been washed in the blood, and then they go about their business. Oh, well, if it happens again, it's just the way I am. I'll always be that way till the day I die. That's a lie. You can be healed of that by the cross. And so it's not preached, it's not taught very often because it's an unpopular issue. People don't like to be reminded that they're sinners, even though it's something that we can, by the power of God, let become a thing of the past. We want to preach a happy gospel in the world today, don't we? I remember years ago, and I've mentioned this before, Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral, he was asked, why don't you ever preach those hard messages involving sin and the blood and things like that? And he says, I don't do that because people don't like to hear that, and I don't want to make people uncomfortable. Well, those people are destined to hell then, because he didn't want to make them feel uncomfortable and face their own sin. It's an unpopular issue to make people look at their own sin, acknowledge that they have sin in their life, and acknowledge that there is instructions in the Word to stop sinning, and there is a way to do it, the cross. The preaching or teaching of the cross makes one uncomfortable with their self. And so many don't want to touch that one. We'd rather preach and teach seven ways to be happy in the world today. Frankly, the Lord doesn't care if we're happy or not. We can be filled with joy and unhappy. Happiness has to do with the circumstances of your life at that moment. God uses some really bad circumstances sometimes to teach us His ways. So He understands we're not going to be real happy about it. But we can, through our unhappiness, because of the circumstances, always maintain a level of the joy of the Lord. Because that never changes. There is nothing feel good about how naked the preaching of the cross makes us feel. It's not a feel good message. And if we don't preach feel good messages, people won't come to our churches. And if people don't come to our churches, they won't put money in our offering plates. And if they don't put money in our offering plates, we can't pay the bills, especially my salary. For most preachers. That's why I am not ashamed or embarrassed or afraid to preach the truth to you, is because I'm not on a salary. The Lord provides. Some through you, sometimes not, but He provides. He has for many years now, since I left my job in the year 2000. We've never missed a mortgage payment and never been late on a mortgage payment, as we've trusted in God. That's one of the reasons I am convinced that the Lord said, just trust me to provide for you. That way you can tell them how it really is and not worry about offending someone. Not that I want to hurt your feelings or care that I don't hurt your feelings, but I want you to know the truth. And if that would hinder me from always being able to teach the truth and counsel the truth, then I don't want your money, any kind of an offering. Anything that you would be led to leave, because I want to share the truth most and above all. Embracing the cross, here's another one. Embracing the cross brings demands for change. And most people hate change. I do. I don't like change. I mean, I'm probably better at it than most people. But people don't like to change. They don't like to change where they keep stuff in their closet and where they keep stuff on their dresser and where they keep stuff in their garage, and they don't want to change how they have a relationship with these people and that people and how they drive to work in the morning. They don't like to change, let alone anything deep within. I like me the way I am. Most people if they're honest, will admit to you, I like the way I am. We don't like change, and so the cross demands change, and so most people don't touch the cross. And one last that I'll share with you as we move on. The preaching of the cross, when it happens, when it does happen, one either turns away from it, the cross, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. Or that man or woman faces the cross and identifies with the humility of it. And that's the message title, The Humility of the Cross. At least today and next week. Today we will set the stage to examine the humility of the cross. As we prepare to do so, let us read a few of the scriptures that show us the very great need we have for the work of the cross of Jesus upon our lives. I'm going to go through some scriptures with you. Here's a few. To remind you again, it's always my joy to preach on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not that water baptism isn't a command of the Lord." He just had people arguing about who baptized them and what kind of how special that made them. Well, I was baptized of Peter, I was baptized of Paul, and I was baptized of this person or that. Paul said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, though that's an important command for us to keep, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He tells us there that the cross of Christ is to be effective upon us. And to preach any other way but the way the Holy Spirit would inspire is for the cross to lose its effect upon our life. And that would be a great tragedy. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Remember, in my dream, my wisdom said, climb this old rotten tree, you'll be safe. That was dumb. It was dangerous. For after that, in the wisdom of God, by God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 11 and 12. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were cut off, which trouble you. Chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, be proud, be boastful. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans is such a spectacular thesis on the old versus the new. The carnal versus the spiritual. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Right there he's saying we need to stop sinning. And the Lord gives us the power to do that. Know ye not, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, get it in your head and connect it to your heart of hearts. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's why the old man needs to be put to death by the power of the cross, so that you are freed from sinning. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Stop doing the things that you want to do. Stop doing the things that you're used to doing. Stop doing those things that you're passionate about that you know displease God. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Walk where I walk, do what I do, be like me. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So when you're losing your life, you find it. And that's what the cross does for us. For what is a man profited? What is it? What good does it do? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you possibly offer God? Or how could you bribe God in such a way that he would be willing, even as a sinner, or especially as a sinner, to not throw you in the lake of fire? What could you offer God to change his mind? There's absolutely nothing. Even if you were the strongest, smartest, richest man that ever lived, there's nothing you could offer God as a sinner, not saved by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you could offer God in exchange for your soul. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Galatians chapter 2, I quoted it a minute ago, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in my human body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're told several times in the Word, when Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, you somehow, by the power of God, were crucified and died on the cross with him. But until you know that, until you embrace that, until you ask the Holy Spirit to bring to bear the power of that cross upon you today in an experiential way, in your experience, it happened, it's there for you to use, but it does you no good until you ask the Lord to put your flesh to death, the death of the cross. When your flesh dies, that means your carnal person, your reason for sinning dies too, and you're set free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I alluded to it up front. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh, that in this particular context, the flesh is more than your human body. It is flesh, of course. But in the context of this use, he's speaking of your human body and your fallen nature, your old nature, that person you were before Jesus saved you that loved to do all those evil, rotten, nasty things. And many people, even after they're saved, for some reason, they don't understand it, but they continue to do evil, rotten, nasty things. They want to be free from it, but they don't know how. They need to understand the power of the cross. And so the flesh in this context is the things that we do in our human body based on our old person, not the new creature. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control. And so many Christians have none. If they want to do something, they just go and do it. There's no self-control. Temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It takes the cross to be set free from those things. and being set free from those things by the carnal man being put to death, again, is the work of God's Spirit. All you do is stay devoted to Him, and He brings to pass the death of that part of you that loves to do those sins. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul said, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all he wanted to talk about, because that's the only thing that was important, was getting saved and coming to know and understand the work of the Lord Jesus at the cross. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Please do notice in your own study of the King James Version Holy Bible that neither the Lord's birth is elevated and to be celebrated, nor is His resurrection the essential event of the Lord's work, but the shedding of His blood and His death on the cross at Calvary is the essential event. The writers of our New Testament spent little time speaking of Jesus' birth and spoke narrowly about the resurrection when compared to all they have to say regarding the blood of Jesus and His death on the cross. The Lord commanded us in the Old Testament. The Lord commanded us to celebrate His victory at the cross, though no one knew what they were doing then. The Lord commanded us to celebrate His victory at the cross through the spring feasts of the Lord. Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. That's a picture of Jesus as our Passover, as our sinless sacrifice, and Him being presented to God as such. We began, as a people of God, celebrating His death on the cross when we first started celebrating and obeying and walking in and honoring the feasts of the Lord, them being the spring feasts. That is a picture of what God would do to redeem us. So even back then, we were commanded to celebrate His victory at the cross through those things. And the Lord Jesus, in His human body, reiterated that as well through the newly initiated Lord's table, Holy Communion, Last Supper, whatever you want to call it, the cup and the bread. He reiterated that very fact to celebrate His victory at the cross that we are to regularly practice, and we do, with the cup and the bread. There are crucial elements of our salvation connected to the Lord's death that we must come to understand and let touch our souls. Luke 22:13. And they went, and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover in the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, before I suffer. I jumped down a verse. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do, not just that time, but from now on, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We're told to celebrate, to remember his death on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord, wrote Paul, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Not his birth, not his resurrection. The emphasis is on his death on the cross. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. John chapter 6, in verse 47. I'm sharing these particular scriptures with you to show you that we are commanded in Scripture to remember his death, to participate in his death. We will participate in his resurrection if we die before he comes for us. But until that day, until we die or we're raptured, we're to participate with his death. And that means allowing the cross to do its work upon us. And yes, when we sin, to allow the blood to do its great work, to wash us and justify us again before God. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore struggled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Luke 14:27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, Jesus said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, walk in my footsteps, do what I've done. That includes the cross. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That might be part of the job description for those that run to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you in your name? And the Lord says, get away from me. I never knew you. Would you agree that in at least the old-fashioned way of learning, where you actually attended a class in person, actually had a teacher or instructor or professor show up in person, you got to know each other. You were the disciple. You were, that's what disciple means, the learner, the pupil. And there was the instructor. Many a class that I've taken in, of course, school and my college work, you get to know the instructor, and they get to know you through your attitude, through your punctuality or lack of, through your work, how you do on your exams. You get to learn about them and the stories they tell you about this and that that's related to what you're learning. You get to know the instructor. If you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know Him, and you don't get to know Him. Oh, you may run out and in His name do things in His name and do great things in His name, but if you don't know Him, you're in trouble. And He says here, if you don't bear your cross and come after Me, you cannot be My student, My learner, My pupil. And then He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. That's hard for us to embrace, but we can come to terms with it. To love Jesus more than any earthly person. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it. And the thing that really is the dividing line is the cross. It's only after you've been to the cross that you're really alive. It's when you've been to the cross, when the cross is doing work in your life, that the new creature that God has caused you to be begins to thrive and grow and understand and walk in a closer and closer relationship with God. It's the new creature that the promises in the Word of God are for, not the old creature. You can't run around in your life being the old person that you used to be, being evil, rotten, nasty, and all those things. Maybe nobody knows that but God. But you can't keep doing that and expect the promises that you read in the Word of God to be for you. You, that person, because they're not. The promises of God are for the person that has followed Jesus, has picked up His cross, has allowed the cross to put to death that part of you that likes to sin, that likes to do this and do that and go here and go there and look at this and look at that and be involved here and all the things. Any one of a million things that you could do that you know is sin. That's the old nature. It needs to die. The cross is where you go for that to happen. The cross of Jesus has the power to transform us from the old to the new, and from the carnal to the holy, and it's doing so prepares us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven as well as to be kings and priests unto God. In order for it to accomplish these things, we, you and I, whether you do or not, I must. Whether I do or not, you must. To accomplish these things, we must humble ourselves before the cross and God. When we take that step of obedience, because the Word commands us to go there, when we take that step of obedience and faith, the power of the cross begins the deep work needed to break the old man and form the new man within. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We're called to have the same mind to do this very thing. Fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We are called there too. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We need the cross. You need to be washed in the blood of your sins. And whenever that happens, you need to get right back to God and get washed in the blood and forgiven. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end of the process. The process is for you to say, "Oh God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go down this path anymore. I've tried it and tried to stop it myself. It just doesn't work. Now I know it's the cross that can do what I can't do. Oh God, I expose myself to death." That's all crucified means, is you giving over to it, you submitting to it, you allowing the Holy Spirit to do upon you, upon that old nature, what the cross did 2,000 years ago when you were crucified and died in Christ. You need to be put to death today, the you that loves to sin. Or maybe you don't even love to sin. You've got an addiction, or there's something else that you know is wrong. The cross for believers is what sets us free. But you got to go. You got to ask for it. You got to submit to it. And that's a humbling experience. And we'll address that issue next week. The humility of the cross. Lord willing.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.